Well, if you have your copy of God's Word, let me invite you to open it to the book of Luke, and we will be in Luke chapter 6 as we continue studying or discussing and looking at the things that are happening in that in the life and ministry of Jesus through the book of Luke. And as you're turning there, I want to see if you've noticed anything about our lives that we have tended to be people, creatures of habit. We get into certain rhythms and patterns, whether it's individually on a daily basis or collectively as a church, we have certain rhythms. Maybe your individual rhythm includes some exercise or eating at a certain time or reading scripture or commuting to work. Maybe your rhythm is listening to certain radio stations at certain times. Maybe your rhythm is having a meal together as a family at night. But every church also has a rhythm. We have a weekly rhythm where we gather at a place like this. There are monthly rhythms that we have, communion. There are liturgies. Even the order of service generally follows a similar pattern. And when we mess it up, some people complain, that's not the way it should be. Other people are like, yes, thank you for variety. And then we find that there's also annual festivals or meals. For instance, Easter Sunday morning when we gather with the folks at Hosanna for an Easter morning breakfast. It's a rhythm that we as a church, along with their church, have gotten into. Every year we do this, and Christmas Eve and things like that. But we're not alone in that. Muslims have been celebrating the month of Ramadan, where they fast all day long and feast all night. But in their fasting, they're also giving away things, giving alms to the poor. Hindus have the month of Diwali as a celebration specifically tied to their deities. And as we read throughout Scripture, we know that Jews have annual festivals, most of which are in the fall. But one of the very first rhythms that we see in Scripture is the rhythm of Sabbath. And as we turn to Luke 6, we get to reflect on the Sabbath. We're going to have a bit of a collision between the Old Testament and what the Old Testament has taught and what Jesus has applied for us in the New Testament as we look at this together. So as we approach this text today, we're in Luke chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. We're going to be asking and answering three different questions. There'll actually be a lot more questions, but these are the ones I'm going to answer, I hope. One is, what is the Sabbath? The second is, what is Jesus teaching about the Sabbath? And the third is, how should we as Christians apply the Sabbath? So if you want to take notes, we're going to take a little bit of a road trip back. And for those of you guys who are very eager, there's going to be a ton of scripture that we look at, but not all of it will be on the screen. I do have about 20 of these in the back, which are scriptures of all of the scripture that I'm covering today. So if you would like that and you're early, you can have one of the 20. But so the first question we need to ask is, what in the world is the Sabbath? Because in Luke chapter 6, the very first couple of words says, on a Sabbath. Well, what is a Sabbath? The Sabbath essentially means one in seven or one seventh. The first mention of the Sabbath principle is established in creation. Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 to 3 says, thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Now, being God, he didn't need rest. He didn't need to be refreshed, but he had finished his work. In fact, that word rest simply means to cease. He stopped creating. He finished his work and he was done. But I think in his work at creation, God laid out a pattern for us, basically communicating work should be done on 6 days and you need a rest on that seventh day. Cease from labor. And if we were to go back and read all the way through the Old Testament, we wouldn't see very many references to Sabbath until we get to Exodus chapter 16.
Some 2,000 years of Old Testament history has gone by before we have another picture of that. And in Exodus chapter 16, we find the Israelites have just left Israel, or just left Egypt. They've gone through the Red Sea, and now are in the wilderness walking around, and God is providing manna for them. And he essentially told them, I'm going to give you manna every day. Go collect what you need only for that day, except on the sixth day, I want you to collect twice as much. And his point was, so that you will rest on the seventh day, so that you will not do anything on that seventh day. But then when we come to the actual Sabbath laws, as we read earlier, the Sabbath is first officially commanded as an act of remembrance in the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20, verse 8 says, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Then God adds that just as in creation he rested, so too his people should rest from all their work one day out of seven. Now, over the next several books, of course, the law is divided into five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And Moses, who we think is the author of that, basically laid out several Sabbath laws throughout the next four books. He essentially says no work is to be done on the Sabbath. Just stop doing the work that you would do. This is intended to be a day of refreshment for humans and for animals or beasts of burden alike in Exodus 23:12. Interestingly, no fire could be kindled on the Sabbath. So if you were cold, you better hope yesterday's fire kept going. Finally, there should be a holy convocation on the Sabbath. It should be a time of worship. We see that in Leviticus 23:3. And there are other rules that discuss the idea of Sabbath years and every 7 years, the land, all of the land was supposed to have rest for an entire year. And then every 49 years, or a Sabbath of Sabbaths, a Sabbath of 7 years, there would be a year of Jubilee where debts would be forgiven and land that was sold would be returned to their owners or to the families. But here's something interesting. Sabbath was also, because it was a holy convocation, in their culture, in the Jewish culture, they would also offer sacrifices at Sabbath. Well, in order for a sacrifice to be offered, what has to happen? There has to be fire. What else has to happen? People have to take the animal and kill it, so they're using knives and cutting things and all that kind of. So the priests and the Levites were breaking the Sabbath in order to honor the Sabbath, which is kind of interesting. At least I thought that. Maybe I'm just weird like that. But the Sabbath, the point I think that we need to see is the Sabbath is a big deal to God. And he wanted it to be a big deal for his people. In fact, so much so that in Exodus chapter 35, verse 2, he lays out a punishment for people who would break Sabbath. If Sabbath breaking was a death penalty, do you think we would be tempted to break the Sabbath? Look at Exodus 35:2. It says, 6 days work shall be done, but on the seventh day you shall have a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on that day, on it rather, it shall be put to death. God takes Sabbath very highly. He views it highly. In fact, there's even an example in the book of Numbers where a man was merely collecting sticks. Look at what Numbers 15 says. It says, while the number of Israelites were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. And those who found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation, and they put him in custody because it had not been made clear what should be done to him. And the Lord said to Moses, the man shall be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside of the camp. And all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him to death with stones, as the Lord commanded Moses. Picking up sticks. That is a severe punishment. So in light of the expectations from God and the severe punishment expected for Sabbath breakers, the religious leaders and the teachers of the law came up with several rules in order to help define what work is and what it is not. And there, I have an electronic copy of what's called the Mishnah. And if I were to print out all of the rules for just for Sabbath, related just to Sabbath, it would print out to over 100 pages in our print. This is not a light thing. I mean, they're looking very deeply and very closely at this. But then they, in Mishnah 7.2, they actually boil it down to 39 different things, 39 specific rules. And if you're part of a community group and you guys are meeting this week, I actually sent all the community group leaders all of the rules regarding Sabbath. So if you want to have a lively conversation about what that would entail, you're welcome to consider that together. Just don't print it out. It takes too many trees. So that gets us to the text that we're considering today, where Luke writes about two different Sabbath encounters. So think about that. Let that sit for just a moment. We just thought about the fact that Sabbath is a day, one day in seven, where we are intended to rest. We're intended to not work. We're supposed to worship, and there are many things that we can't do. Whatever is defined as work is intended to not be included in our Sabbath activities. So now we find Jesus and his disciples confronted and confronting Pharisees on a Sabbath day. So let's look at this together. Luke chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. On a Sabbath, while he was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. And some of the Pharisees said, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" And Jesus answered, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry? He ate and those who were with him. And how he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat. And he also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, 'The Lord, the Son of Man, is Lord of the Sabbath.' On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath so that they might find reason to accuse him. But he knew their thoughts, and he said to the man with the withered hand, 'Come and stand here.' And he rose and stood there, and Jesus said to them, 'I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it?' And after looking around at them, he said to him, "Stretch out your hand." And he did so, and his hand was restored, and they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. So we need to think about this in two encounters. In the first encounter, they're walking. They have the disciples pluck this grain from, and they're plucking heads of grain. They're rubbing it in their hands, and they're eating it. Now, Luke provides some very clear specifics on this. He's explaining exactly what they're doing so that we can have a clear understanding of what is going on. But what's interesting is from a technical standpoint, they were not breaking the Sabbath. They were allowed to do exactly what they were doing. In fact, there's a rule in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 25 that says, if you're walking through a grain field, you can take grain and you can rub it and eat it. You just can't use any tools if it's not your field, and you can't gather it in any baskets if it's not your field. Of course, certainly not to be done on a Sabbath. This was an allowed thing. However, the teachers of the law had developed that tradition. Remember those 100 pages of Mishnah rules? Well, here's the first 39 that are specifically, this is what you should not do on a Sabbath. Mishnah on Shabbat 7.2 says, the generative categories of acts of labor prohibited on the Sabbath, 40 less one. In other words, 39. And here are the first 11. He who sows, plows, reaps, binds sheaves, threshes, winnows, selects fit for from unfit produce or crops, grinds, sifts, kneads, bakes. Their actions could fall, the disciples' actions could fall under the categories of reaps and binds. They're taking it and they're grinding it together, right? And possibly even threshing, which is throwing up the old stuff so that it would blow away in the wind, winnowing, and selecting. So according to the tradition, the disciples are breaking the Sabbath. according to the law, they are not. And yet the Pharisees come to them and say, why are you doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? I know it sounds like we're splitting hairs, but I want you to understand kind of where we are in this. So that is one thing. Now we have this second Sabbath that Luke is telling us about, where Jesus is in a synagogue and he's teaching, and there's a man there with a withered right hand. We don't know how it's withered. It's just his right hand, which for most of us would be our dominant hand. That would be the hand that we do almost everything with. And Jesus knew that the Pharisees were watching him closely. We've even seen over the last several weeks a few different times where the Pharisees are mentioned and they're paying attention to what Jesus is doing. He's making enough waves that they want to know, what is this guy really about? Is he good or evil? And so Jesus knew that they were watching him and looking for a reason to accuse him. So I love how Jesus does this. When you look at the text there, you can see that he can see into their minds. And you know how we can do that. We can sort of read people's body language and understand, yeah, they're thinking this. So with a little bit of a dramatic flair, he tells the man with the withered hand, come here, stand here. And then he asks them this question. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or destroy it? And then he just stands there for probably what was an uncomfortably long time, waiting to hear whether they would answer. And I can bet the silence was deafening. And then he simply says to the man, stretch out your hand, and the man does so, and all of a sudden, he doesn't touch him. He doesn't make mud like he sometimes did. He didn't spit on him, thankfully. He didn't do any of the crazy things that we'll see Jesus do in his other healings. He simply spoke a word with authority, and the man was healed. Could we consider that work on the Sabbath? So let's think about these two situations. The first one, plucking grain. The second one, healing the man. And we have to ask the question, what is Jesus teaching about Sabbath? And it seems like there's a couple things that he's getting at. In the first scenario, Jesus replies to the accusation of the Pharisees with a story from David, one of Israel's most revered kings, who ate bread that was forbidden. He wasn't allowed to have this bread that he ate. He had gone to the priest Abiathar to request food for he and his troops. And there's debate as to whether or not Jesus actually did this on the Sabbath. Some say the bread was just freshly changed, so maybe he was given some old bread. But nonetheless, he wasn't allowed to have that. It was against the law. And what I found so interesting going back and looking at that encounter with David is not a king yet. He's on the run from Saul, and then he goes to Abiathar, and he's telling the priest a lie in order to get bread. So it's bizarre that Jesus uses this encounter to help to push back against what the Pharisees are getting at. And so what is Jesus teaching? And it seems like in this one, he's pointing to two things. One is need. David's guys needed refreshment. They needed to be restored. They needed strength and energy. In a similar way, Jesus' disciples, we can assume that if they're plucking grain, it's because they're hungry. There is a need that they have. But I think the second thing that Jesus seems to be getting at is authority. As someone who commanded men, David had the authority to request the bread in order to bring refreshment to his men. And in the same way, I think in a similar way, Jesus as the Son of Man, as he calls himself, and as Luke has been telling us, as the Son of God, he has authority over the Sabbath. He can sort of say, this is allowed within the bounds of Sabbath. Now, granted, the Pharisees didn't believe him to be either Son of Man or Son of God, but rather a popular teacher. And we might even say they thought he was a bit of a rabble-rouser. But I think that Jesus' teaching on his authority and on the need that his disciples had also takes us back to the original meaning, the original purpose for Sabbath, and that is for refreshment. Our bodies cannot go and go and go and go and go and go. We need a day to rest. We need breaks. We need rest at night, and we need an extended break weekly. And Jesus wants refreshment for his people, and it seemed like he's saying that Sabbath was meant to be a blessing for God's people, and it was not intended to be a burden. So let me encourage you, if you want to take some extra time to read a couple other passages in Matthew chapter 12 and Mark 2, those guys have this same encounter and they use very similar things, but they have some different teachings, some extra things that they've put in that Luke has omitted in his. So let me encourage you to maybe go back and check that out this afternoon. But in the second event, the event with the man with the withered hand, Jesus' lesson seems to be that when it is within our power to do good, that we should do it. We should be a blessing to people around us. In fact, it kind of sounds like a proverb. Proverbs 3:27 says, "Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it." I got to tell you, sometimes doing good for people on the Sabbath can feel like work. I don't know what it was like for Jesus to just speak and have this man be healed, but maybe, you know, in other times when he healed people, he felt power go out from him. He felt some sort of drain. Maybe he knew that in speaking, he was going to drain himself. But I think the point is that for us and for others, Sabbath should be a joy. It should be a blessing for us. And if we can bless others by helping them, by providing a meal, by serving them in some way, I think we should. And it's okay to do that on a Sabbath. But by the way, did you notice how the Pharisees responded to Jesus simply speaking and this man being healed? They were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. So getting back to kind of the big principle, I wonder what is more in line with God's original Sabbath intentions, Jesus' healing or their hatred. So now that we understand a bit more about the Sabbath and what Jesus was teaching, I think we're challenged to ask the question, how should we as Christians apply the Sabbath? And I think there's several more things that come up with this. Like, you know, tied in with it is, what day of the week is Sabbath? Jews celebrate Sabbath from sundown Friday to sundown Saturday. That is their day of worship and rest. And when they were performing sacrifices, which they haven't done since the temple was destroyed in the year AD 70, Sabbath was a day when the weekly sacrifices would have been offered. And yet from the earliest days in the church, we have always worshiped on Sunday. They considered that the Lord's Day. That is, some have called that the Christian Sabbath. So should that be our Sabbath? Or should we have 2 days? Should we have a Sabbath Saturday and a Sunday Sabbath Lord's Day? And since Sabbath literally means one in seven, is there a specific day when we should rest? What should we do on that day, whatever day it is? What is the primary objective of that Sabbath? There are some in Christian circles who view a Christian Sabbath with very high, they would take a very legalistic role. They might say you have to worship on Sabbath, you can't do any work. Some would even go so far as to say don't use any electricity because that causes someone else to work, don't eat out, don't do any of that stuff. You just rest. Others have a much looser view of what Sabbath should be. And so it seems like if we were to boil Sabbath down to a couple different principles, it would be this: worship, rest, refreshment, and all of that bathed in grace. So let's think about that just briefly together. Our Sabbath should be, first of all, a day where we worship God. Worship should be an element. And of course, I'm preaching to the choir because you guys are here on what could be a Christian Sabbath. It was intended to be set aside as holy unto the Lord. It's a day to do things that are dedicated to God. And I think that we should do whatever we can to be in God's house with God's people on God's Sabbath, which for most Christians would be Sunday. Out in Nepal, where I was a couple months ago, they worship on Saturdays because their work week is just different than ours. In Saudi Arabia, they do it on Fridays because that's just when everybody else does their stuff. But I think when we, as much as we can, we need to be in worship, whether together, just us, or if we're traveling with other Christians, so that we can do, like Scripture says, have a holy convocation before the Lord, make it set apart. Does this mean that we should not do certain things on our Sabbath Sunday? I'm not sure. But I do think we should worship, and we should do that in person. So many people in our culture have thrown off the confines of communal religion. Maybe they've been hurt in the past. I talked to a woman the other day, and she was hurt by some things that happened in her growing up. So she considers herself very spiritual, but she will likely never go into the door of a church again unless God changes her heart. And there are things in our culture that are pushing us apart, making us do individualistic things, and yet I think we are intended to be a communal people, and so we should be in worship together. God designed us to be worshiping with one another. So worship is, I think, the primary thing that needs to happen on our Christian Sabbath. But I think a second thing that needs to happen is rest. There should be a different pace to our Sabbath. There should be time to rest. Maybe for some of us, maybe it's an afternoon nap. Maybe it's just a time to relax, read a book. I do want to leave this a bit open-ended for us, because rest will vary from person to person and family to family. But the point is, when we finish our Sabbath, are we feeling more refreshed, more rested than we did beforehand? Or does it feel like another work day? The third thing I think we need to make sure our Sabbath includes is refreshment for us and for others. Whether that's through eating together or encouraging times together or doing something to bless someone else, like Jesus healing this man on a Sabbath, our Sabbath observance should entail some sort of refreshment, some sort of breathing life into. In Exodus, they are reminded that one of the purposes is to rest so that they will be refreshed. Look at Exodus 23:12. It says, 6 days you shall do your work, but on the seventh day you shall rest, that your ox and your donkey may have rest, that the son of your servant woman and the alien may be refreshed. Now I know making meals can be exhausting. We're going to go over to my in-law's house this afternoon, and my mother-in-law loves to serve. She loves to cook, and she's going to cook for a couple of hours, and then we're going to sit down and eat, and we'll have it done in 5 minutes, because that's just how we do. No, we'll sit around the table for over an hour. But making a meal can be exhausting, so maybe we need to include other people. But maybe for some of us, having other people involved is just as exhausting or more so, because now we got to navigate all of that stuff. I can't tell you how many times I'll say, hey, Nana, do you need any help? And she'll say, no, I got it. And then the other women will come along and say, here, let me help you, Mom, with this, da, 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 da. And I think it must just be me and not everybody else. But on the topic of eating, what about going out to eat? Yeah, that's refreshing for all of us who might not be serving or might not be making the meal, but it's work for those who are. Should we do that? I don't know. What about going to or watching sports games? I know one of those rhythms that a lot of us get into is Sunday afternoon football. Well, there's a whole lot of people who are working then. What about participating in our own athletics? I know so many youth sports have shifted things from Saturdays to Sundays. Should we, as parents, be okay with that? I know there was a time when Zoe she had an event that happened on a Sunday, and it was really difficult for us to get to. It was kind of a one-off thing, and so we went ahead and did it, and I kind of regretted it after the fact. But I think one of the questions we have to ask is, whatever activity that I'm going to engage in, is it hindering my worship of God? Is it allowing me to rest so that I can be refreshed? Now, frankly, it would be easy for us to come up with a bunch of rules. And I could stand here and say, do this, do this, do this, don't do this, 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 this. You know, we could come up with our own list of 39, our own list of 100 pages of things to and not to do on a Sabbath. But that would, I think, miss the point. We can be so tied down to the rules and so focused there on what we are and are not supposed to do, that we fail to be with the one who gave us this day of rest in the first place. So with that in mind, I think no matter how we observe Sabbath as church, as a church or as individuals, I think we need to do so bathed in grace.
There are times when, now let me just put a word of caution in here. There are times when we can say things like grace and so mean, well, just it's grace covers everything. Kind of like love covers a multitude of sin. And so as a result of that, well, we may step back and not even strive for holiness. We may just say, well, I can do this because it's grace, right? I can go do this extra work on a Sunday because it's grace. I can go do this activity. My kids can do this sports event because it's grace. But the point is, are we striving for holiness? Is that our heart's desire? Are we striving to worship?
So making an effort to observe Sabbath in some way, I think, is important. And Sabbath should look different than other days of the week. And at the same time, there will be times when we may not be able to observe Sabbath the way that we would like. And so as a result, I think we can and should give ourselves a little bit of grace and give each other a little bit of grace. You may take a higher view of Sabbath than I do. So if I break the Sabbath in your eyes, I hope that you would show me some grace. Conversely, I may take a higher view of Sabbath than you do. So I hope that I would show you grace in that. And I think it's not a license for us to sin, but rather an encouragement for all of us to focus on the one who has redeemed us. And may we strive to worship, rest, and be refreshed here in anticipation of the day when we will enter into that eternal rest. As I was reading about this week and studying and talking it over with the elders, and even as Vern mentioned in one of the prayers that he prayed this morning, one of the other elements of Sabbath that comes up is that idea of a Sabbath year and ultimately a year of Jubilee once every 49 years. And we don't actually see very many times when in the Old Testament, I don't know if there's any time when a year of Jubilee is actually celebrated. So it's something that the Israelites never really got into. But I'd like to close by briefly considering this, especially this idea of the year of Jubilee, or some might say the year of the Lord's favor. Sabbath years were designed to be a year every 7 years where the land would get rest. So farmers would not plow their fields. They would let them be refreshed for an entire year. The year of Jubilee that happened every 49 years was another year of rest given to the land, but in it also all debts were paid. Land was restored to someone else. That was a year of celebration, and we could say that it was a year of the Lord's favor. And a few weeks ago when we were learning about Jesus' ministry in his hometown of Nazareth, he was in the synagogue and he read from the prophet Isaiah, Luke chapter 4, verses 18 to 19. Says this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." The work that Jesus did in his ministry here and ultimately on the cross laid the groundwork for his glorious ministry on the cross. You see, on the cross, he covered all of our sin debts. Sounds a bit like Jubilee. He paid the eternal punishment for our sin and essentially declared an eternal Jubilee for us. So think about this. Every time we gather on Sunday or Sabbath, it's an opportunity for us to look backward to the cross, to look back and rejoice in the fact that Jesus has paid all of our debt, that he has covered all of our sin. And that's why so many of our songs deal with the cross and the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. But I think it's also an opportunity for us to look forward to that one day when he will return, he will come back and we will be with him forever and we will be in this glorious, eternal time of Jubilee with him. And so as we close, we're going to sing a song that deals with this freedom, that talks about the freedom that we have in Christ, in the cross. And so friend, if you're not yet a follower of Christ, I want to encourage you. I hope you understand that no amount of religious observance, you could practice all the Sabbaths you want, but if you miss the heart of what Jesus did, then you've missed the point of Sabbath. Receive by faith what he has purchased for you. Essentially, you are like that dry, fallow ground that is worn out and dead. May the Spirit of Jesus Christ, may his love and forgiveness breathe life into you so that you might produce fruit for his glory now and for all eternity. I pray that you would receive him as your Savior, that you would receive eternal life, that you would receive the joy of freedom in him, and that you would receive the joy of Jubilee. Let's stand together as we close our time in singing, as we sing about